Please find a Bible and just leave it open, if you will, this morning to the book of John and the 8th chapter, John chapter 8. The problem was a sexual one. The occasion was the Feast of Tabernacles, a holiday celebration, half Thanksgiving and half Mardi Gras. People were sleeping everywhere. And eventually, the inevitable, there was a moral compromise. People came together excited. People always get excited when the issue is a moral one. John, the 8th chapter, verses 2 to 6. At dawn, He, Jesus, appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around Him, and He sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing Him. It was a clever, foolproof trap. Because if Jesus said, "Stoner," it would be sedition. The Jews were not allowed to practice capital punishment. That was only allowed for the Romans. And so if Jesus said, "Stoner," He would be in big trouble with the government. If He said, "Set her free," which I think they kind of expected He might, He would be in trouble with Moses and the church manual. So what would Jesus do? The three came together at the temple that morning. Sinner and critics and Jesus. What would Jesus do? We come together in this temple on this morning. Some of us probably feeling so sinful, we hardly think that we belong in church. Others perhaps so respectable, it's a terrible temptation to criticize the sinners. And so we meet this morning, the sinners, the respectable, the judges, and Jesus. And Jesus is ready to do for us here and now in this temple, just as He did in that temple back there. Our lesson of the morning, Christ neither condemns sinners nor condones sin. Christ neither condemns sinners nor condones sin. Instead, He convicts critics and converts sinners. Now, first of all, Christ does not condemn sinners. If we come to the latter part of this story in verse 11, Jesus said to that woman, "Neither do I condemn you." Jesus does not condemn sinners. There's something exciting about something that is critical, especially if it's secret. It is just fun to chew on. When our eldest son was about 4 years old, he had just learned to whisper. And we had a gathering of friends sitting around the living room, and he did the whole circle, and he whispered in everybody's ear. And then he stood back all excited and said, "I've told everybody the same secret." When it is secret, and especially if it is a critical spirit, it is exciting. Criticism is exciting. Criticism is also self-exalting. We lift ourselves up by putting other people down. It strokes our ego. It makes us feel superior. Criticism is self-exalting. But criticism, brothers and sisters, one thing it is not. Criticism is not Christian. And if as you worship this morning, there's a voice whispering to you, condemning you for your sins, it's the devil's voice and not Jesus. Because Jesus does not condemn sinners. So, Jesus does not condemn sinners, but neither does He condone sin. And again, at the close of this story, Jesus said to the woman, "Go now and leave your life of sin." Interesting thing is that these Pharisees who had brought this sinful woman, they were actually condoning sin themselves, because the particular sin they were accusing her of always takes two people. And they had this diabolical double standard that the man was left out and only the woman was found guilty. They were actually condoning sin in their own. Now, what did Jesus do? Jesus went beyond external sins, which are serious, to the internal ones that are fatal, that destroy. When I was pastoring college church back at Union College, out on the corner just across from the college, there was an automobile accident. A Volkswagen took on a Plymouth and lost. And there were two boys riding in the front seat of the Volkswagen, and the passenger in the car, poor fellow, before seat belt days, you know, his head went almost completely through the windshield. And he was bleeding. There was blood every place. It was a terrible, terrible mess. He was rushed off to the hospital, and the nurses and physicians went to work on him. They pulled out the glass, and they put in some stitches, and they cleaned him up. And in a few hours, they sent him home. That same week, I was in the hospital visiting one of my parishioners. And as I came into the room, he was sitting on the edge of the bed and dangling his legs and feet, and looked to me to be perfectly normal. In a few days, we had his funeral. You see, his problem was not external, his problem was internal. And the internal sins are always more serious than the external sins. And if, God forbid, you should ever be lost, it will probably be for a sin that doesn't even show in church. It's the internal sins that are fatal. Now, Christ does not condone sin. There is very little merit in loving sinners if you don't hate sin. Please be very slow to congratulate yourself on loving sinners. It may mean it's because you don't think that sin is very serious. Now, to be Christ-like, however, is to hate sin. Jesus was not soft on sin. What Jesus was, He was compassionate. The Pharisees thought they were doing the right thing because they wanted to keep the church pure. And that's commendable. But the Pharisees did not have compassion. And that makes the whole story regrettable. Purity without compassion is pharisaical. Now, presently, we all know that it is socially quite acceptable to emphasize compassion. Don't worry much about purity. Don't ever consider discipline. Somebody might get discouraged. And so the emphasis today is on compassion rather than on purity. Brothers and sisters, Jesus couldn't separate the two. Jesus, in the presence of sinners, always manifested compassionate purity. And I wish very much that we could, every worshiper, take those two words home today. Do we believe in compassion or do we believe in purity? If we believe in Jesus, we believe in putting the two always, always, always together. Like Jesus, we believe in compassionate purity. Christ hates sin too much to overlook it. Christ loves sinners too much to condemn them for it. And to us, as we come into His house this morning, like He said to that woman back there, Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin." So, Christ does not condemn sinners, but neither does He condone sin. What Christ does, He convicts those who judge others' sins. Sinners have neither the right nor the ability to judge the sins of others. And that's where judgment becomes so serious, because we don't have the ability. We cannot read the heart. That's why judging and criticism are invariably wrong. Now, boys and girls, we have here the story of the only time in His ministry that Jesus ever wrote anything. A lot was written about Him, but these are the only words that we are aware of Jesus actually writing. And surely in a few moments, as rushing feet passed over the pavement there of the temple, these words were quickly erased. The story is in John 8. Let's start with verse 6 in the middle of the verse. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with His finger. When they kept on questioning Him, He straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." The woman must have cringed. Have you ever imagined yourself being stoned to death? You could hardly think of a worse way to die. Here's a big one hits you in the side of the face and breaks your nose, and another one breaks a rib, and another one hits you in the middle of the back, and they just keep coming, and they just keep on hurting, and they hurt, and they hurt, and they hurt, and they hurt, until there is so much pain. And eventually, you actually lose your life. And that poor lady, she must have shut her eyes and buried her head and wondered where the first rock was going to hit, because she assumed that her critics had the right. And to her critics' credit, they knew that they didn't. It is nice to know that critics have a conscience too. I haven't the right to judge, even if I couch it in nice words. Society has taught us how to criticize cleverly. to put the knife in gently. I wouldn't say anything about him that isn't good. And boy, is this good. We say it as though we have a loving concern, whereas if we really, really had a loving concern, we wouldn't be saying it at all. To be in the presence of Christ is to be convicted of our own sins. Let's pick it up now in verse 8. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first. I like that. Shame on us older people if by the time we get old we haven't learned that criticism is wrong. Wouldn't it be great if the older ones would set an example for the younger ones as these rascals did back then? They caught on sooner of the evil of criticism. We rail against socially unacceptable sins. Socially unacceptable sins, such as maybe drugs or booze or adultery. It's easy to find a problem with all of those unacceptable sins socially. But there are other sins that are socially acceptable sins. And this morning, Jesus leans over the banister of heaven and writes within the dust of our own consciousness the evil of socially accepted sins, like criticism and self-righteousness and unforgiveness. Now the devil convicts us of other people's sins. How do you know whether that voice that speaks to you is that voice of the Holy Spirit or the voice of the devil? Very plain, very simple. The devil will convict us of other people's sins. The Holy Spirit always convicts us of our own sins. And if you have a temptation and a tendency to criticize, the good thing about criticism is that it reminds us that we have a problem. So, Christ convicts those who judge others. And then Christ converts sinners into saints. A beautiful ending to a sad story. At this, verse 9, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Now all of a sudden, the sinner and the Savior were face to face, alone together. And notice how the picture changes. Despair is suddenly turned to hope when she is alone with Jesus, surrounded by people she had felt condemned. But alone with Jesus, she experienced hope and she experienced forgiveness. Verses 10 and 11, Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," he said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Jesus did not lower the standard, but Jesus gave this sinful woman hope for reaching the standard. And that's what the church ought to do. Book Desire of Ages says, "This penitent woman became one of his most steadfast followers because of his compassionate purity." How to handle criticism. We all of us are going to be the subject of criticism sometimes within our lives. let me suggest three ideas when it happens to you. Number one, take a look at this story of this woman and realize that her problem was solved when she got alone with Jesus. Get alone with Jesus. It doesn't always make the problem go away. But once you have settled the fact that Jesus will never reject you, then nobody else's rejection is as serious. Get alone with Jesus. You'll find forgiveness and you'll find hope. Second suggestion, when you're criticized, as Jesus told this woman, go. Go on. Don't settle here soaking in self-pity all the rest of your life. When life hands you a lemon, don't sit all puckered up sucking on it. Add sugar. Make lemonade. Go out and serve it to the world. You can be, when you are criticized, you can be one of the great missionaries of Jesus' love and compassionate purity. We sat in prayer meeting this last week. We were talking about Christian fellowship. And one of the ladies at prayer meetings told a story about she had visited a church someplace and she had gone in and nobody said a word to her, and she had gone out and still nobody said a friendly thing to her. And she said, it hurt me so much that I have decided, and I want to practice the rest of my life, always being friendly to people. Why? Was it some heavy theology? No, it's because she knew how much it hurt. And when it hurt her, she realized it would hurt other people. When criticism hurts you, then you can dedicate the rest of your life to saying, I know something about criticism. I know how much it has hurt me, and I want to help others who are hurt by it. And the third thing we can do when we are criticized, and this one I think is the advanced course, and that is to do the thing that for most of us is the most difficult, and that's to try and understand your critics' hurt. There's nothing that makes us feel holier than to criticize the people that criticize us. Have you learned that? There is nothing that will make you feel holier than to exercise your right to criticize those who have criticized you. People are forever hurting people. But it's seldom really because they mean to. It's usually because they themselves are hurting. And when you become aware of the hurt of your critic that makes the individual into a critic, then it's a whole lot easier to learn to love them. And we begin, boys and girls, by understanding the critic's intent. This hasn't been easy for me to learn. I should have learned it way back when I was a grade schooler. My buddy and I were at his home where he had a pretty good-sized dog. And the dog, as we were playing, ran over to a stack of lumber, very loosely stacked, and was pawing around and whining. There was something underneath that pile of lumber that he wanted. So my buddy and I thought we'd help him out. We went over and we started to move the lumber so he could get at whatever it was he was after. And somehow, as the two of us were removing lumber, I apparently made some quick gesture toward my friend. And that dog grabbed me by the leg and took a chunk. I bear a scar to this day. Oh, I was angry with that dog. All I was trying to do was to help him. It took a while for my mother to get it through to me. The reason the dog had bitten me was because he thought he was protecting someone that he loved. Sometimes it is very possible, is it not, that when somebody is critical of us, it's because they really think they are protecting someone or something that they love. So that's the story. Christ neither condones sin, nor does He condemn sinners. Instead, He convicts us of our own sins, and He converts sinners and restores hope. Brothers and sisters, here at Valley View, let's be like Jesus. Let's be restorers and not destroyers. Let's pick up people, not pick up stones. Let us be purely compassionate. A church, churches are hard on themselves. They're noted for shooting their own wounded. A church, however, is not a museum. Museum is where you have old things been round for a long while. For a long while finished and dusty. And you place them on display to show what is supposed to be represented. That's a museum. A church is not a museum. And folks, don't get too discouraged with us if we are not items that are totally finished and ready for display. A church is not a museum. Don't give up on us if sometimes we fail and make fools of ourselves, or sometimes we do something unkind or critical or unloving. Shame on us, but don't give up on us because we're not done yet. God is still working on us. Let's allow ourselves to be works in the process and not ready for display. A church is not a museum for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. You remember the story I told a while ago of my wife falling down the stairs and breaking her arm, and I rushed her to the hospital. And I shall simply never get over the fact that when I drove up to that hospital, nobody gawked at that ugly wound. Rather, they gave her pain medication, they brought a splint, eventually a cast. Immediately, healing began. Now that's what a church is. A church is a place for healing the hurts of life. The church is a hospital for healing. And if and when we really understand and practice that truth, people will be falling all over each other to come through those doors. Let's be a people of compassionate purity. Let's make this a place of healing. Loving Father, thank You for this story. We have read about the Pharisees who criticized. But we have read about the Jesus who restored with compassionate purity. As we go out this morning, I pray that this week we will be like Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen.